last Sunday. I was leaving the house, and I generally get up and go to my office and spend some time in prayer and rehearse what I'm going to share with you. But before I left the house, you ever have those moments where the Holy Spirit just downloads something like that? You know, and it's so clear. And I had one of those moments, and you know, I was talking last week about the parable of the compassionate father or prodigal son. And I had this real strong, overwhelming sense that the Lord said to me, He said, tell them to listen with two ears. One ear, how much I love them. And with their other ear, how they're called to love others in like manner. It was so strong, and it really set me on course last week. Well, one night this week, as I was laying down and I was just kind of meditating on what I was going to share, it's as if the Holy Spirit said, I'm not done with that. I want you to chronologically go through the Gospels and He, you know, I trust Him to lead and guide me. Pick out places where He reveals His love. And as He does, listen with two ears. Listen with an ear of how much He loves us and how He's called to love others. So we're going to do that, and that begins today. And I'm really excited about it because it's very clear to me. So we're going to start with the gospel that goes the furthest back. Anybody know what that is? I'm hearing it subtly out there. John chapter 1. So turn with me to John 1, and we'll get started in that in just a moment. Yes, it works. I love to call John the grandfather apostle of love. Good picture here of a depiction of the great apostle. You know, he was the son of a zealot, known as the sons of thunder. And we use the word in modern terms nowadays, Islamic extremist. Well, he was a Israeli extremist. Now, I'm not making a direct comparison, but do understand, he was raised with the willingness to shed his blood for his country and to take out his enemies. Now, that's the way he was raised. And this man who was raised to focus on his race and his people would write the most universal gospel that was relevant to all races and people. It's astounding when you see the work of God in this man's heart over time, through suffering, through sanctification. Again, this gospel was written some 50 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And this is the man who would pen God is love. God is love. This is His chief and main expression in the earth. God is love. Father Don gave us that picture that's given to us in history. And it's not in the scriptures, but boy, it sure sounds like John in his 80s being carried into church on a stretcher. And as he passed, the people would say over and over, "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another." So we're going to spend some time, just like this depiction up here, at the feet of the grandfather apostle, who wrote this with a seasoned, mature perspective later in life. It's seen much suffering. We're told he was probably in Ephesus, where he had to flee for his life. The only apostle who wasn't martyred. Of course, he was tortured and he was exiled later after he wrote this glorious gospel. Again, let's listen with two ears, how he loves us and how he calls us to love others. I said last week, and I believe this, that we will love others in the same way that we receive his love. We get and we give the love that we allow. We get and we give the love that we allow. I was talking to someone close to me this week who is in a hard place. And I just said, real simply, are you letting God love you in this place? Are you letting, or do we just allow God's love? Do we just receive God's love when we perceive that we're doing well? Do we perform for His love and ask others to perform for ours? Oh, I don't perform for God's love, right? I, uh, I don't believe in that. I believe his love is unconditional. He loves me without conditional. Here's the question for you and the question for me. How do we receive God's love when we fail? His love doesn't change. His affection is new and it's fresh, even in failure. Psalm 130, verse 7 this morning, as I was praying for us. O church, hope in the Lord. It says, O Israel, the same thing. For with the Lord there is steadfast mercy, and with him is plentiful redemption. So we're going to listen to the grandfather apostle this morning. And we're going to talk about five expressions of his love. We're going to use an acronym as our literary device. Of course, here is a depiction of the Apostle John laying on the chest of Jesus, hearing his thirsting heartbeat, as our bishop talks about, for humanity. So we'll talk about five expressions of his love. We're only going to get to one this morning. So this is the beginning of a series. And we'll use the word peace as our acronym. We're going to talk about his present love, his eternal love, his adopting love, his creating love, and his exposing love. So beginning this morning with his present love. And it's in John chapter 1, verse 14. This is kind of the thesis and the theme. And we'll bounce around in the verse 18 verses as we go forward. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is an astounding statement. I think we're too familiar with it. I really do. And I say me. I'm too familiar with that because, you know, commentators tell us this was the most humbling act in all of history. We usually think of the crucifixion. This is the most humbling act in all of history, that the eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, infinitely holy Son of God took on human nature and lived among humanity. That the one who was not bound by space or time, who was perfect, all-powerful, who knows everything, bound himself in a particular place in history to sinful and ignorant people. I don't think we understand its ramification. Paul would tell us in Philippians 2, and you know the passage, that he emptied himself of his divine rights and privileges and took on the form of a slave who would die an undignified death on a cross. This wanted felon, humiliated, beaten, died. I don't know about you, but just that meditation alone is life transforming. Someone hurt this week, someone that I love, and I laid in bed after I'd written this, and I meditated on the incarnation. As I sat there and went over my rights and my privileges, what I felt like I should do, what I felt like this person deserved, and I meditated on the incarnation. This most humbling event was his Father's will, and it was his choice, and it wasn't by invitation, it was his initiation. This is what he did. The word dwelt among is a reference to he tabernacled among us. He tabernacled among us. It also means, and I hesitate to say this phrase, it's just kind of the saying in a different way because of the blooper that I was talking about this week from a youth minister. He pitched his tent. He pitched his tent. And when I went over my notes, Jonathan, I realized I had written pinched, actually. He pitched his tent. He tabernacled among us. After the destruction of the temple, that central place of worship, John is saying to us, Jesus is the new temple. He is the center of worship. And this New Testament revelation would take it further. Not just Christ with us, but Christ in us. And here's the beauty, and here's what's life transforming, is when his love and his power is no longer bound by time and place, in a particular place in history, because it's in you, it's in me. And as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, his love and his power goes everywhere. And I hope and I pray, and I've said this the last few weeks, that you would say one simple prayer in the morning. Lord, Holy Spirit, let me cooperate with you today. Just imagine if every Christian on the planet this week prayed that prayer and surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit. Wow! I mean, one day, 1 hour, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, his love and his power all over the world, all over the planet, in every place. This is the way he loves us. His present love. He enters into our sinful, ignorant lives and dwells there and refuses to leave. Thank God. He enters into our sinful, ignorant lives and dwells there and refuses to leave. He binds himself to us with a love that cannot be broken. He binds himself to us with a love that cannot be broken. Hear the great grandfather apostle again. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. So the answer to the psalmist's question of where can I flee from his presence is a resounding nowhere. If I make my bed in heaven, you're there. If I make it in hell, you're there. If I take on the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, you were there. This is a love that's humbling, that's present, that's unshakable. This is a love that's willing to get dirty in our dirt, that's willing to be present when we are absent, that remains even when we flee. I hope that you know this truth, and may you be reminded of it this morning. There was not a time in your life when his love was not present. Period. Again, go back to Psalm 139. How far does it span? Behold, there's not a word in my mouth you don't know it presently. Where can I flee from your presence in the future? Nowhere. When did this begin? You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All my days were written in your book before one of them came to be. There is not a time in your life when his love was not present. For the first 18 years of my life, even though I knew the truth, I rebelled from it, but his love was present. Pursuing me, agitating me, and then walking over these last, whatever it is, 22 years, even in those moments where I wondered, sometimes days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, his love is still pursuing me. It's there, it's present, it's agitating, it's redemptive. In those moments where I'm upset with him, when things didn't go the way I thought they should go, maybe even embittered, his love is still constant. It's still present. It's not capricious. It's not moody. It's not fickle. It is constant. It remains. This is how he loves me. This is how he loves you. Entering into our dirty world and staying there. Cleansing, healing, delivering. Moment by moment, day by day. Regardless of your state. Regardless. This is the way he loves you and the way he loves me. He shows up, he gets dirty, and he sticks around. He shows up, he gets dirty, and he sticks around with his love and his power. He's patiently drawing us to himself. And this is how we're called to love others. This is where we transition and we say, Lord, I hear. This is how you love me. Now, how have you called me to love others? I can't pretend to give you enough application this morning. I pray that you meditate upon the incarnation this week. That humbling event. And allow it to saturate your heart and your mind. This is how I should love, we should love in our church family with our mission in all relationships. You know, in our church family, we talk about our mission statement being real people being transformed by Christ. Real people being transformed by Christ, not fake people who act like they have it all together. Not fake people who act like they have it all together. Because here's the deal, y'all. God wants us to get a taste of incarnational love on earth. He really does. And you and I don't get a taste of incarnational love when someone loves us and doesn't know us. Doesn't work, does it? Someone loves us and doesn't know us. Because, you know, there was a guy this week at the football game Friday night, and he came up to me. I've been around him a couple of times. He said, you came up in conversation this week, and I told someone I really liked that guy. And I thought, you know, I said, thank you. And I walked off, and I said, you don't know that guy. You know? Incarnational love, the present love of Christ, is when we are known and yet we're loved. We're loved despite us. That's incarnational love. That's the beauty. And there are people in this room that I've known for years, decades, and they know me. And when they express their love towards me, it is deep and it is wonderful and it is a taste of the love I'm describing. Because it says, I know you. I've seen your faults. I've seen your failures. I've seen your inconsistencies. I've seen all that and I'm here and I love you. And that is a taste of incarnational love on earth that we all need and we all desire. One of the simple ways we enter into incarnational love in this body is simply showing up. And I can't underscore that enough. Intentionally showing up. Being a part. Showing up. And we live in a world, and I want us to be cognizant, always cognizant of the current of culture that it pulls us away from incarnational face-to-face relationships into dehumanizing isolation. Know it. Understand it. Where technology pulls us. We serve a God who revealed himself in the face of Christ, not in Facebook. No problem with technology, and it can be a beautiful way to sort of semi-superficially stay connected. But God calls us to love one another face to face in relationship. Take advantage of the opportunities to be together. We have three values in this church, and they're very simple. Intimately connected with Christ and one another. That's number one. Number two is to be instructed historically. Believe what the church has always believed. This inherent, this truth here. And then to be intentionally involved in what Christ has called us to in our mission. Show up. Show up and let's dwell in one another's dirt together as Christ cleanses us. Amen? We are not a busy church, and that is by design. I don't want to be a goods and services church. I'm not looking for you to get all your social needs met here. I'm not looking to have a bunch of entertaining programs. Those will grow over the years, and I'm thankful for what we have, but we're not a busy church, and that's intentional. So I challenge you, the few things we do, show up. Inconvenience yourself and show up. You know, our bishop is going to be here the next three nights. I can't imagine if all of us would say, I'm going to the best of my ability, I'm going to prioritize to be here every night. God, no telling what he'll do as he fans the flames of revival in our church with our bishop who is in an awesome place. Amen. You know, about 2 years ago, I had a board member, I think it was Monday, and he called me and he said, this is really last minute, but on Wednesday, I would like for you and one of your children to board my private jet and fly to Vail, Colorado for a skiing trip. Can you make it? You know how fast I cleared my calendar? Every appointment just disappeared. We do what we want to do, don't we? Our bishop's in town for three nights. Show up! Show up. I'm not going to judge you if you don't. But I'm asking you to make effort. I promise you this. I promise you your heart will be stirred. Amen. And you will be encouraged and there will be an impartation. Gifts will be stirred up. Amen. Show up. It's a simple step in present love. in relationships. You know, one of the things I'm learning in relationships, and I'm going to be specific to marriage and through some teachings I've and some readings that others have exposed me to. Here's an application of this present incarnational love. A love that shows up, gets dirty, and sticks around. I'm learning, let me state, learning by God's grace to dwell in my wife's dirt. What do I mean by that? And to not ignore it, to not try to fix it, and not try to take it on myself. To not ignore it, to not try to fix it, and to not take it on myself. I'm using dirt as a metaphor of when she shares her anxieties with me. One is to not shut her down, lecture her, ignore her. Two is to not try to fix it. And three is to not take her anxiety on myself. What do I mean by that? To trust that the Holy Spirit is going to comfort and console her. Sometimes she might need a nudge, but really not that often, because he is in her drawing him to himself. And that is a resting place. There's also a tendency, especially in relationships, and I'm being specific to marriage, this could certainly apply to friendships as well, that as we get older, we stop dwelling in the dirt. We quit uncovering the dirt. We quit sharing the dirt because we begin to lift up our relationship almost in an idolatrous way of something we value, and we don't want to rock the ship. We don't want to deal with things. Become very stagnant. We're always going to be in this place of this incarnational love that's dirty, that's messy, that we have to enter into. And trust that God is very present in our anxieties, in our dirt, in our failures, in our fears. He's present. He's not thrown off by those things. Will we be willing to tabernacle in one another's dirt? That's what present incarnational love is. Missionally, we're called to pursue dirty people. And that's not a big deal if you realize you're a dirty person. It really isn't. I mean, you know, there's two types of people in the world. There's sinners and forgiven sinners. But we have this tendency, and when you live in a culture that really pursues what is clean and what is sanitary, what is comfortable, what is sheltered. Again, I remind you of that most humbling act in history. He had no need of us. Perfect love and unity in the Trinity in a perfect sanitary place. And yet he loves us by showing up, getting dirty, sticking around with his healing power and his deliverance. See, the last part of our mission, I just stated the first part. Real people being transformed by Christ to what? To bless the vulnerable. To bless the vulnerable. And vulnerable people, we're all vulnerable. We realize that. And we all go through unique seasons of vulnerability, don't we? That's a beautiful thing about being connected to a church family. I was at Lynn Gardner's bedside at St. Vincent's East, and we were talking about that. It's really sad. It's really sad to go through a trial without a church family. And yet this lady is just, I told her, this is all about reciprocity. I mean, you've sown into so many lives, lady. Just sit back and receive. Just sit back and receive in this place of vulnerability, because we'll all go through unique states of vulnerability. But we're called to bless the vulnerable, and people are vulnerable because they lack the incarnational love of other people. That's why people are vulnerable, chiefly. We talk about other physical needs and other things, but chiefly people are vulnerable because they lack the incarnational relationships of other people. And so we have this unique calling as a church. We have a unique calling to this city, the city of Fairfield. We have a unique calling in the pro-life community, from the womb to the tomb. And we have a unique calling to our connection in Africa. And I want to thank you, those of you who showed up last week and shared the gospel in word and deed, sharing pizzas and sodas with little sixth graders. I want to thank those of you and our children who gather baskets of love offerings for Africa, literally put roofs on churches and given vehicles to ministers and priests and bishops through our little offering from our kids. It's beautiful. That's loving the vulnerable. And all of you who have worked so diligently to stand on behalf of little babies and mothers who've been wounded and hurt, and also those who work in that horrible industry that are coming out and receiving the gospel of grace. That's showing up and tabernacling among one another, making His love very present. Sam Cargo, our Bible teacher at the church, came to me this week and he handed me an essay. Our kids write essays based on themes. And the theme was overcoming evil with good. And he said, I want you to read this. This is from one of your children. So I want to share it with you this morning. An area in my life that I'm overcoming evil with good is by helping people who are denied by society. That's vulnerable people. One day my friends and I went to play football. Then a boy named Mario wanted to play with us. But my friends didn't want him to play because he had special needs. Feeling great pain for him. Feeling great pain for him. That is, if I can get this to go back. That's the heartbeat of Christ. Feeling great pain for him. I could see that it was unfair for us to not include him. As we played, I got to see the joy in his eyes. And it made me joyful also. I learned, even when someone is different, that you should treat them the same. Thank you, Noah, for showing us how to make the love of Christ present to vulnerable people. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.